I want to welcome you guys. We are in the Gospel of John, chapter 10 this morning. And this is a continuation from chapter 9. But Jesus introduces something about himself that is a unique way of describing him as our Savior. And he is engaging, the way he's revealing about himself, he's engaging with a dialogue still with the Pharisees at the end of chapter 9. And so we have to remember that that is who he is speaking to. But the secondary audience then is the man he has just given sight to, plus his disciples, plus the crowd that has gathered. And ultimately, our Lord had John record this because we too are part of that secondary audience. This is intended for you and I to know our God in this way. And if we know him how he's revealed, then as he says, we are his sheep. But if we don't understand him as a shepherd and how he's going to describe himself here, then we are much like the Pharisees who are blind. And so Jesus is transitioning, and he's going to introduce us to shepherding language. It's not about the sheep. This whole conversation here is not about the sheep, even though he's going to talk about how he feels about the sheep and what he does with the sheep. The sheep are not the subject here. The shepherd is the big deal. And whether or not you can see him and understand him as the shepherd is the big deal. So if you would, stand with me as we get into the Word of God this morning. We are in John chapter 10. We're going to be just verses 1 through 10 this morning. Next week, we'll continue in this segment. It's actually a very big section here, but there's just a lot of unique things that Jesus reveals. So John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. John records Jesus saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Jesus, I just thank you for your word. The truth of who you are is revealed here. And Lord, right now we come before you and we have all kinds of things in our mind. The heat that is kind of makes us uncomfortable, to worries about work and family, financial issues, marriage issues, children issues. There's all kinds of things that are weighing on us, Lord. And so, Lord, right now, we leave all of that weight at your feet so that we might hear from you, that we might know you as our shepherd, that we may learn what it means to follow you, encounter you in our life, not just on Sunday, but all day long. Lord, we ask this and we pray this in Jesus' name. Lord, use me, a sinful man, to bring your perfect word to us all. We ask this. Ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. You guys may be seated. Steve, if you would, go in the back and turn it down the AC a little bit more for me. It is already getting warm up here, so. And I get to stand under the lights. But so Jesus engages in this conversation about shepherding. And if you grew up in the church like I did, you saw all kinds of pictures on the wall of shepherds and sheep and their staffs with the little hook on the end and their sheep all over the place. And I even remember in church, we had these little things called felt boards. where it was just like these little shepherding characters and goats. And most time we focus about sheep and shepherding really around the birth narrative of Jesus and the shepherds out in the field. But here Jesus is going, it uses a concept to describe himself. And so you may have watched some stuff on Discovery Channel, may have seen like those massive shepherding farms that are like in Australia where, I mean, it's one of their biggest exports is wool in Australia. And they have like farms or where sheep are in the millions. And they will have dogs working the sheep and guys running around on ATVs and herding these huge, just massive, just herds of sheep, you know, all around. But we don't want to be thinking that way. Well, you may have seen pictures or may have traveled and seen in Europe or in Ireland or Scotland, the shepherds there and how they're working with the sheep. But what we have to have is a little bit more of a Middle Eastern mindset of how they shepherd. Jesus is using terms here in verses 1-6 and then in 7-10, different ways that shepherds in that time interact with sheep. And one of the things we have to understand here as we get into these first few verses is that Jesus describes the sheep in this pen. Now, we don't need to think of like our Kentucky horse farms out here with the fencing and all that. We need to think more like, almost like our stone walls we see out there, the stuff that dates back into the Civil War. That there would be a pen right outside of a town or a city or a village, just outside Jerusalem where he's engaging with them. There would be probably several of these all out, these walled structures. They're open to air. There's no roofing. It's just stone walls that probably come about chest high on a man because you don't want sheep to be jumping over them. You can't have a fence because predators like coyotes, wolves, you know, lions, they do have lions back then in that time frame in that part of the world, would come in and can easily attack them and maul them or drag them out before anybody could do anything. So this is a walled structure that they would be there. And it'd be very large. There wouldn't be just one shepherd's sheep in there. You would actually have multiple, and this is what we see here in this section, the way Jesus is describing it. There is a lot of sheep from different shepherds that are brought in to this pen. And they pay an individual to be a keeper of the door, of the gateway, who only lets in his contracted shepherds so that they can bring their sheep in and out. They can tend to their sheep. So they would take them out in the field and they would take them out to pasture and they'd be out there for a long time and they may bring them back into town. They may bring them into town for all kinds of reasons. They may live in that town or they may be bringing them there from one town to another and they're gonna sell some of the sheep, maybe for their wool or for meat or for milk. But this is where they would keep their livestock. And so we need to kind of have a little bit of this mindset that there is a lot of sheep in this pen, the way Jesus describes it, and that there are multiple owners of the different sheep that are there. And so with that in mind, now we have to understand that shepherding is not just a New Testament concept. That when Jesus is engaging in this conversation, he's referencing something from their culture that they would understand. But he's also referencing so much of the Old Testament. Shepherds and shepherding is throughout the Old Testament. It's something you may overlook. But if you look at some of the writings in the book of Jeremiah, the book of Zechariah, the book of Isaiah, the book of Ezekiel, they are described, there's a lot of description of the people of God as sheep. Now, how many of you like being signed up and being called a sheep? Like, oh, they're cute and they're fuzzy. Yeah, besides the cute and fuzzy, they're stupid. Okay? They're not the most intelligent beings out there. And they are hard to handle. They bite. They're not easy. They stink. Okay? To be called a sheep is not always a compliment. And so, but what you see throughout the Old Testament is that God describes his people are like sheep. They're very vulnerable, easily attacked, easily led astray, easily harmed. And he goes after quite a bit is bad shepherding. Shepherds throughout the Old Testament are prophets, priests of God. Even kings are described as shepherds of God's people. And so when you engage and you start looking at some of the Old Testament passages, for me as a pastor, as an elder, which basically pastoring is shepherding. It's what it actually means. There's some very hard language on bad shepherding. God takes the shepherding of his sheep very seriously. And so when you look like in Isaiah 56, 9 through 12, God is rebuking some of the shepherds. He describes what's happening to the sheep. In verses 9 here, he says, all you beasts of the field come to devour. All you beasts of the forest. So all these animals are attacking the sheep. His watchmen are blind. They are without knowledge. They are silent dogs. They cannot bark. Dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber. The dogs have a mighty appetite. They never have enough. So these shepherds are like lazy dogs, just eating and sitting around, not doing their job. But they are shepherds who have no understanding, but they have all turned to their own way, each to his own gain, one and all. Come, they say, let me get wine. Let us fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow will be like this day, great beyond measure. So these bad shepherds, these priests, these prophets, these teachers of God's word, they're not tending to protect the people. The kings are not leading people to follow God and God's word. They're not leading people to be submitting to God. Instead, they are just using their position to gain more luxury, more power, more wealth. That's the Old Testament, and that is the same problem that is happening with the Pharisees that Jesus is rebuking in chapter 9. That they are using their position and authority. They are not good shepherds. If you remember, the man who was formerly blind that Jesus had healed, the Pharisees were so upset with this man who's now been healed, who's now has sight, that they cast him out of worship. They throw him out of the synagogue. God has done a great miracle in this man's life. And they don't want to equate that God healing miracle to Jesus as being from God. Because if that's true, then he is a threat to their way of doing things, their bad shepherding. Nobody likes to be made wrong, right? None of us like sign up and say, hey, please point out all the ways I'm failing in life. Nobody signs up for that. And when someone comes along and points out where you're failing, well, you only have two options. Acknowledge that they are right and you are wrong, or resist them. Go after them, attack them. And so that is what the Pharisees have been doing. So Jesus is calling on language like this. He uses other language that we see here in this section that actually is echoing in the book of Ezekiel chapter 34, which the entire chapter is speaking about in Ezekiel about bad shepherding of God's people. And God is rebuking them and going after them. And then God changes the tone. It says, because you are failing shepherding my people, I'm going to be the shepherd. In verse 11 of chapter 34, this is not on the screen, but I want to read some of this to you. He said, God says, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. In verse 12, I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them. Verse 13, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them. And later on in verse 14, he says, I will feed them with good pasture and with the mountain heights of Israel. In verse 15, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost in verse 16. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. This is not just New Testament language. Jesus is saying, that I was me speaking then. And here I am now continuing this role as a shepherd. Do you see who I am? This is why we have to connect chapter 10 to chapter 9. In verse 9, chapter 9, verse 40 through 41, Jesus has just is rebuking the Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees, it says, near him heard these things about them being blind. And he said to them, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. And then you have to just keep reading. Keep going. This is verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Jesus is making a connection to them. You're blind. You're so blind, you don't see me as the shepherd of my sheep. You think that they belong to you, and so you're not coming into them through me. You're not coming to my sheep for me. You're climbing in. You are a thief. You are stealing from them. You are stealing from them hope. You are stealing from them life. You are stealing from them freedom that is found in me. You are stealing joy that is found only in me. You're stealing from them. You are a threat to them. Do you see how blind you are? And so then Jesus, what he's doing is he's saying, you've got to pay attention. And you and I have to pay attention this morning. Do we focus our lives about knowing the shepherd, seeing the shepherd for who he really is, following the shepherd? Or do we just want to use the shepherd for our own lives? See, they like Jesus doing miracles if Jesus joins them, if Jesus makes much of their laws and their ways and their traditions. But Jesus has been rebuking their abuse of the Sabbath. He's been rebuking how they approach God's word. He's been rebuking how they treat God's people. And so now one of his sheep who he came to save and give eternal life, he bound up his wounds. He healed his sight. And what do they want to do? Toss that sheep out. Because they think they own these people. They go after him. They are a threat to him. So now verses 2-4, Jesus goes on, he says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. So this is the hired hand. The sheep hear his voice, that's the shepherd, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Even though Jesus never says in these passages that he is the shepherd right here, it's implied. And later on, in a few more verses, in verse 11, he will call himself the good shepherd. It's plain from this context that we need to see that the Pharisees are heartless towards the man who had been healed. They claim authority, but have no care for this sheep. So Jesus uses a word picture of what happened in chapter 9 and how he calls his flock, how he calls his people. He's using an illustration here to describe himself, to describe the Pharisees, and describe his people. The whole point of verse 1-6, that Jesus is gathering a flock, a people, out of the fold of Israel. Verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Now, let me give you a little more context here about Middle Eastern shepherding. Jesus paints a picture here as he's leading them out. He goes into this sheep pen and the hired hand opens the gate. And now he doesn't chase the sheep. He calls his sheep. He calls his sheep by name, and his sheep respond. This is how they shepherd. Their sheep are so familiar with the shepherd and their shepherd's voice that they will not follow a stranger. They will not follow a different shepherd. He has his own way of speaking to them. He has his own tone. He calls them by name, and he takes them out. We're meant to see this in contrast in verse 5, where he says, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So in verse 3, the sheep hear his voice, they're called by him. In verse 5, if it's somebody else, they're not going to follow. they're actually going to run away from. You can almost kind of hear the sheep of him when the shepherd comes and he calls them, and they got their own little sounds. They got a whoop, whoop, and they got their little sounds, and I can make up a bunch of really crazy things. I have no idea what they sound like, but they have a tone. They have a rhythm. They have a cadence to how they call their sheep, and they call them out by name. There you are, little black-eared one. There you are, funny face. There you are, silly. Whatever. They've got a name for each one of them. And they call each sheep out. And their sheep respond to it. But on the flip side, if someone else tries to come and get their sheep, they'll see them as a threat and run from them. You're a stranger. I don't know you. I don't know. You're not the one I follow to pasture. You don't give me safety. You don't give me food. You're a danger to me. And the sheep run from false shepherds, from strangers. Is that what we do? When we hear the voice of this world calling to us saying, come, I'll give you life. Come, I'll give you pasture. Come, I'll give you meaning. I'll give you value. If you just have this much money, if you just have this position, if you just have this home, this career, this marriage, this child, this thing, if you just have this, you'll have life. You'll have meaning. You'll have value. It's okay to pursue this. God wants you to have all of this. Come, come. If that's our shepherd, then we follow it. If we believe that voice and what it's saying, then we will follow that shepherd. But if we are following the good shepherd, and we hear his voice, we hear his tone, we hear what he's saying, we don't just follow him, we flee. We run. You are dangerous to me. Where you're wanting to lead me is not safe. Where you're wanting to take me is not good for me. This is the danger of what the prosperity gospel has done to so much of American Christianity. It tries to mimic the sound of the Good Shepherd. It tries to emulate his tone. But where it's leading and what it's saying is a lie. It's death. Because it wants you to focus on other fields that God has not given you. It wants to make much of something else but the shepherd. It wants to make much of you, the sheep, and not make much of the good shepherd. So much that goes on with that gospel that is dangerous. There's so much of our American mindset. I love our country. I'm proud of our country. It is a great country. A lot of good our country does. But we are so caught up in the American dream of what will make give life meaning and why we get up every day, that we take our eyes and our ears off of the shepherd. We don't hear his voice. We don't see where he's leading us. And then we wonder why our lives feel meaningless, feel empty, why God feels distant, why we don't see our prayers answered, why we wonder why we're not growing in our faith. Because we are not following our good shepherd. We're hearing another voice. In contrast to us as is the sheep of the fold of God who follow the good shepherd, we have to understand that those who are not his sheep, who he is not calling out, how are they going to respond when they hear Jesus' voice? Just the same way we are supposed to respond when we hear the false voice, the stranger's voice. Jesus is a stranger to them. They run from Jesus. They want nothing about Jesus. He's dangerous to me in my life. He's dangerous to where I pasture. He's not going to lead me into the life that I want. And this is how the world views Christ and Christianity. Jesus is the most controversial figure that has ever walked this world. More wars have been fought over the truth of who Jesus is and his kingdom. More people have been murdered against Jesus. More people rave against Jesus, push against Christ, push against the church than any other historical figure that has ever walked this earth. Nobody has caused more controversy than Christ. And he is dangerous to you and I because he says, I'm going to lead you to pastures that you don't like to normally go to. But the pastures I lead you to won't just give you life, but they'll give you abundant life. And so this world, it wants to run from Jesus. But Jesus says, follow me, my sheep. Let me lead you. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 here, we see all this leadership language of Jesus. When he has brought out his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. When he brought out his own, look at that phrase. There is an action of the shepherd bringing out his sheep. He comes to his sheep. The sheep don't go looking and find him. They don't hop out of the pen and go find him in town and say, all right, hey, what are we up to? What are we doing today? No, the shepherd comes to the sheep. The shepherd comes to the sheep and the shepherd brings his sheep out. I'm going to take you out. I'm going to lead you out. I am separating you from other folds. I'm separating you from other people. Is Jesus separating you from this world? Or do you look and sound a lot like the other sheep? Is he leading you? Is he bringing you? Do you feel sometimes that tension of God saying, hey, I need you to leave behind that old pasture, those old ways. Leave behind those old sheep. You belong to me now. You are mine. Follow me. Hear my voice. He brings them out. Later on in this gospel, in verse 16, Jesus will say, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. So this is the sheep of Israel that he's separating. But in verse 16, there is another fold that he's going to bring. He's going to bring together. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And verse 16, he's describing is what will now become the church, the Gentiles. That there is going to be a mingling, a new fold. I'm going to bring my people out of Israel. Sounds a lot like the Exodus, doesn't it? Leading them out of slavery, leading them out of captivity, leading them into a promised pasture. And I'm going to go get others, and they too will come, and they will be mingled together and be something new called the church. He says he goes before them. This is a different way of shepherding. You see, we may picture a shepherd pushing the sheep, chasing the sheep, trying to get the sheep to go, prodding them. But Jesus says that the good shepherds are walking ahead. They're calling, they're speaking, they're talking to their sheep as they go, and their sheep hear his voice and are following him. They're actually being led. Not prodded, not pushed, not scared, not grabbed and thrown, not dragged against their will. He's leading. He's guiding. That means they're following. They have their eyes on him. Where is he going? Oh, I hear his voice. Oh, there he is. Where is he going? He's taking us into a valley. Ooh, this is hard ground, but he's taking us into a good pasture. Where is he taking us? Where is he leading me? Where is Jesus leading you? Where does he want to take you this morning? Are you following him? We have to have him as our master. We have to have him as our leader. This is reminiscent of leadership language you hear all the way back in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, Jesus describes us having two different masters that we battle with. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can change out money to whatever else that you is calling on you to be a master, to give you life, to give you security, to give you meaning. What will make you feel like a real man? What will make you feel secure as a woman? What will make you feel beautiful and loved? If I get 20,000 likes on Facebook, so I'm going to do all kinds of things to get attention and people like everything I do, does that make me feel loved? Now that makes me secure, the attention of other people? The security of money? The security of being married, the security of feeling loved by other people. Maybe it's having that next thing that validates me. If I just accomplish that in my job or my career, I don't know what your fill in the blank master is here, but you can't be following Christ into his good pasture and following something else at the same time. I've been there. I'm tempted with it all the time. As a small business owner, this has been the best year. 2018 so far has been one of the best years for me. And I'm not flourishing in money. We're just making a paycheck every month. I had months and months where it was like, okay, Lord, how are we gonna survive? And when something is absent from your life, whether you're lonely, whether you don't have money, maybe it's even good health is absent from you. All of a sudden, you begin to focus on that thing that's absent from you. You never thought you worshiped it. You never thought you had a trouble with it. You never thought you were tempted with it until it's absent from you. All of a sudden, the things that are absent in your life, like money to feed your family and pay the bills, all of a sudden become something you are anxious about all the time. You're worried about all the time. You're fretting and you're up all night, pacing and walking and yelling at God, like, what's up, dude? You know, and where are you taking me? Where are you leading me? This is scary. I don't like this path. I wanted those fields. But if I have those fields, I've learned that I will not treasure where my shepherd is taking me. I will not value where my shepherd is leading me. If I have the fields of this world, it doesn't mean that God doesn't want me to have financial security. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to have that marriage or that person or that children or that thing. It's that God does not want that to be your good shepherd. And so it is good for you to be absent from it for a while. If what it gives you is a relationship with the good shepherd. He wants to take you. He wants to lead you. We cannot have two masters. We cannot love the things of this world. John, who wrote this gospel, wrote in another one of his writings in 1 John, got real creative with the title there. In 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17, the Apostle John says this, do not love the world. Don't love it or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, those pastures, they are not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides. That means remains, is secured forever in him. It's very similar to what Jesus promises in verse 10, when he says, I'm not just gonna give you life, I'm gonna give you abundant life. So now in verse 4, he goes on to say that the sheep follow him. They follow him. because they know his voice. They know his voice is good. We are so tempted with all these other voices. His sheep know his voice. In Middle Eastern shepherding, the shepherd makes this call, this sound, and they respond to his voice. They flee from the voice of others. You ever heard somebody's voice and you recognize it immediately? When my dad calls, he doesn't have to say it. It's, hey, this is your dad, Barry Lord. He just goes, hey. Of course, I have caller ID on my phone, so I know it's my dad. But but if he calls me from another number, guess what? I don't need caller ID. I know his voice. I know the voice of my kids. I can be out in my neighborhood and I can stand there for just a little while and I'll hear all the kids, our little cul-de-sac. We got all these kids and kids from other streets come and play, and it is just like kids gone wild. It is crazy, like monkeys everywhere sometimes. And I can listen and I can hear my kids' voices and know where they are. And it's funny. I'll yell for them and they'll hear me call their name. Out of all the sounds and all the parents and all the things that may be going on, they'll hear the tone of my voice and go, oh, daddy's calling me. Or they'll hear the tone of my voice and go, oh, daddy's calling me and he's mad. There's those moments when my son Matthew has gone wandering in the neighborhood, gone exploring in the creek, and we've had to send, you know, the National Guard looking for him. We had that a couple summers ago. And police, firemen, we couldn't find him for 2 hours. Yeah, and when he heard my voice, there was that moment when he knew, yeah, I'm busted. I'm in trouble. You see, the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. You may be struggling this morning following Christ because you might not know him at all. You may be struggling to hear God speak to you this morning because you may be hearing, going, this is weird talk. And that might be because you don't know the shepherd at all. Or you know him, but you're not familiar with his voice because you are not familiar with how he talks. And his values and his priorities, because you are all about your own field to go be in. You struggle so much because you are not in his word, familiar with what he says. This is why Jesus says that this is a figure of speech. Actually, John says it in verse 6. 1-5 is a figure of speech. Why did Jesus tell this to the Pharisees? He was testing them, giving them another chance to show if they were really blind or not. Chapter 9 ended with Jesus saying to the Pharisees, you say, quote, we see. But Jesus questions their sight. Do you really see? Do you see who I am? Here, let me draw you a word picture. Let me tell you how I am the good shepherd and how I see you as thieves and robbers. In one sense, Jesus is making things very clear for those of us who are his sheep. In another sense, he's making things more offensive and more difficult for those who are not part of his fold. If we don't grasp this figure of speech here, that means we may be complete strangers to Jesus and be following other voices. You can see almost the crowd dividing, just like the shepherd calls his own sheep. The crowd, his disciples, the man who's been healed and made blind, they're hearing Jesus, they're listening to him, and they're following him. I want to know more about you, good shepherd. I want to follow you, good shepherd. And you can almost see the crowd like, what is he talking about? Separating. Because in using this parable here, this figure of speech, he's not just describing what he does. He's doing it right then. And he's doing it right now in this room. He is calling you. He is bringing you. And he is separating us from this world. If you're feeling convictions, it's because the voice of the Holy Spirit is calling you to follow the shepherd. And that's not a bad thing, that you hear him, that you're convicted. It is a good thing. Verse 7, Jesus now changes the illustration a little bit. He says, So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy." And that's what the Pharisees were doing. "I came that they," that is his sheep, "may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus describes himself here as a door. Now, he's not describing himself as what is broken this morning over here in the corner. He's not describing a physical wooden gate. He's moved the language. And so help me explain a little bit more of Middle Eastern shepherding is that when a shepherd takes his, and leads his sheep out into the pasture and they're following, they may be out there for days because the good pasture, the good water where he's leading them, it can't be right there by the pen because all the other sheep have been munching on all the grass. It's not going to be right there by the pen. It's all trampled down. It's not good for anything. Okay? So he's going to lead them far away to untrampled pastures, beautiful land. And when he leads them out there, there are going to be times when he has to corral them. So he'll do one of two things. He'll either already know where a cave is. He'll go in, make sure it's safe. There's no bears in there, no lions. Nothing's made that their home. And then he'll lead them into it. He'll call them into the cave. And then he'll sit outside the cave and be the door. Or he will, if there's not a cave, he will grab bushes. He will grab broken tree branches. And he will build a pen, a structure. Okay? He will build a little circled or squared area and bring them in with all kinds of briars and all kinds of thorns because he doesn't want them climbing over that and doesn't want anything climbing into that. And he will lead his sheep in there. And then he will put himself down right in front. That means he's putting his own life on the line, which is going to go right into verse 11. If you have your Bibles and you want to go ahead and look there, we're not going to get into it today. But the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He puts his life on the line. He's not circling them up and going home into some structure. He's staying right there, keeping watch over them. It's not where he led them that is the safest place. It's that he is with them, and that makes it safe. The shepherd is with his sheep. The shepherd is standing guard over you. The shepherd is taking care of you. The shepherd has you. And it may be all kinds of lions circling you all night long, but you are safe because the shepherd is with you. The shepherd is putting himself as the door. He is sitting there. And if the sheep want to go out to pasture, they have to go through him. If they want abundant life to go eat, they must pass through him. They come in and come out. Why? Because he brings them in. "Come on in, Blackie. Come on in, Spotty. Come on in. I'm leading you in here. This is safety. Now come on out, guys. Let's get out here. I want you to eat. I want you to have life." You see, the sheep need safety. But if sheep stay in the pen too long, they won't eat. They'll die. He not only wants to give you safety, he wants to give you life. He's giving you life. And the only way you find life is through him. The only place you find safety is through him. The only way you find meaning is through him. And where he leads you and where he takes you. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It is a participation in following our shepherd. What is he about? Seeking and saving the lost. Now, that makes me uncomfortable. But that's where he's leading you. It's about ministering to people in their pain to save them from the darkness, the blindness of sin. I want you to follow me in this mission. Oh, that requires me to be involved. Let the professional ministers do that. Well, the professional ministers are also sheep. This is why the Apostle Paul tells those who are following him, says, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Mimic my faith as I follow Christ. I'm trying to be a good sheep here. So if you want to learn how to be a good sheep, follow your shepherds. And if their shepherds aren't following the great, your under shepherds aren't following the great shepherd, leave them behind and still follow the good shepherd. There are way too many false prophets walking around, leading people astray, leading people into self-help Christianity. That's the other thing that's plaguing our Christian churches. We want to come to church for ourselves. How do I make my marriage better? How do I have more finances? How do I raise my kids better? How do I self-help, Dr. Phil Christianity? We can get great big churches that way because we'll talk about people's problems, but we won't lead them to the shepherd. And while those guys aren't preaching heresy, they're not leading people into the truth. They're talking about the truth, but they are not focused on the shepherd. My friends, are you following him? Are you full of anxiety? Are you full of fear? Is the things that are hard for you in life overwhelming you? Well, it's either one of two reasons. Because that is where the shepherd's leading you through, or you're not following him at all. If you're following him, then you are safe in the danger. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you art with me. In Psalm 91, I'm going to paraphrase it, but the psalmist, who is David, says that all his enemies war against him. And 10,000 may fall on his one side. Another 1,000 may fall on his left. But nothing will come near him because he finds himself under the pinions, under the wings, under the protection of God. He is safe while there is all this going on. God is not leading you into a safe world and a safe life. Your safety and your goodness and your abundant life is not found in things. It's found in him. The greatest joy in your life is him. And if he is not your greatest joy, if you are not getting up every morning saying, where is my shepherd? I want to hear from my shepherd. Where does my shepherd want to lead me? Then you are not waking up in a safety. You are not waking up in abundant living. Daily devotional time is not to make God happy. Daily devotional time is so that I can eat. I read my Bible every day, not so that I get brownie points with God. I read my Bible every day because I want to eat. I want to hear his voice. I want to know where he's taking me. This is the bread of life. Him. What has he said? What has he revealed? What is he teaching? Where is he leading? This is the wellspring of life where I find refreshment and nourishment and coolness for my life and healing. This is the one who gives life. And now he says, I am the door. I am where you find security. I am where you find true life. So I wanna close with this morning. Find my notes here. Do you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd? Ask that question every morning. Am I actively seeking to hear from you, Lord? Is that why you come this morning? To hear from God? Or to have God make you wealthy, healthy, and pretty? Second, are you following his leadership? Or are you asking God, saying, God, these are the plans I have for my life. If you would do me a favor and come bless my plans. Well, it sounds like the sheep are trying to lead the shepherd. God did create you, and God did gift you, And God did make you the way you are with your talents, your abilities, your work ethic, all that you are to be where you are, not for you, but for him. So that we might make much of our shepherd. So that other sheep might see us following our good shepherd and go, that's what I need. That's the leadership I need. That's the caregiving I need. Or are you asking God, no, hey, this is where I'm going. We treat him like a lucky rabbit's foot, a genie in a bottle. Grant me these three wishes, Jesus. If I just go to church enough and tithe enough and do enough and serve enough, then you're going to make me happy. Nope. It's not what he's promising you. You might be. But that is not your promise. Abundant life is not going to be found out here. Abundant life is found in him. And another question I want to send home with you. Are you actually finding good pasture? Do you find life in him? Is he your greatest treasure? Is he what you turn to for security? Lord, I'm scared because the lion is prowling and roaring and all around me. But I know I am safe because you have me. Next week, we're going to learn how he has us, how he laid down his life. David was described as a good shepherd because he went out and killed the lion, went out and killed the bear to protect his sheep. That's the kind of God we serve, because Jesus went out and slayed sin, slayed death, conquered sin and death by putting his own life on the line to be that gateway for us into life. I want to close with a different picture. Back in the garden, Adam and Eve had all the pasture that God had given them. All the plenty and pleasures of life and sex and relationship. They have responsibility every day to get up and tend to all of God's creation. They were in tune, walking with the presence of God. They had all of that. And what Satan tempted them with was not something just randomly different. But what he tempted them with was they could be like God. If you take of that fruit, you will be like him. If you take of that fruit, he's withholding something awesome from you. Something good for you. Come into a different pasture. Come into a different living. And the thing is, when they took, their eyes were opened. And what they realized, what their sin was not just biting into an apple or whatever that fruit was. Their sin was that they wanted to be made much of. They wanted to be worshiped. They wanted to be like God. And so much of what this world tempts you with, so much of what the voices are calling you with, is to make much of you. That's what prosperity gospel is. That's what this world is tempting you with. That's what the pride of life is. Even pain and suffering and hardship and sin, there is that you must, we come along with religion. You're suffering because you're not good enough. It's all about you. This man had been blind his whole life. Jesus did not heal him to make much of the blind man. Jesus healed him so that much would be made of the good shepherd, so that people would see him. Why do we get up every morning? Is it to make much of us? Or to make much of him? I am tempted every day whether it's fear, whether it's anger, control, whether it's sex, whether it's with relaxation, all of those things are meant to make much of me. All of your sins, all of my sins, is the temptation to take my eyes off the goodness of my shepherd and try to focus on somehow I am good. This is why we want to make low sin and lift us up as good. Churches that don't talk about sin are churches to stay away from, because it's human-centered, not Christ-centered. So as we go forward this morning and you leave this place, and we take the Lord's Supper and we break the bread and we dip into the cup, make much of him this morning. Glorify him for how good he is. Lift his name on high. Don't just do it as a one-time action, but daily, all day long, Lord, how do you want to lead me? And when you stumble and you fall, you go back to your good shepherd, because you say, I need to be, my wounds to be tended to. I need to be rescued here. I'm a wandering sheep. Come get me, good shepherd. And he promises he will. He promises he'll come get you. He will look for you, because he loves you and he knows you. He's named you as his. Let me pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Lord, in a morning where our air conditioning is fighting the outside heat, in a morning where there are so many things that are tempting us to not focus on you, Lord, we praise you for your word, because we cannot escape how good you are. That you tend to us, that you care for us, that we find life in you. So, good shepherd, we praise you. We thank you. Lord, if there is somebody here right now who is just burdened with how far they've been wandering from you, I pray that they will hear your voice and they will find peace in you, in your forgiveness, in your grace, in your love, in your healing touch. That the enemy may not be able to whisper in their ear about how bad they are. Instead, may they hear your voice calling them to you. And if we're here this morning and we don't know you, if you're here and you don't know him, I pray and we ask that they would come to know you today, Lord. That they would confess you as their shepherd, as their Lord and their Savior, as our Master. And we may find life only in you and nothing else. We ask this in your name, Jesus. May you be glorified in our worship. Amen.